Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org. Hi there, everybody. It's great to be with you today. I'm coming to you from our Providence location. I'm here in our new church building. We are actually doing some construction and some fixes on the stage behind me. And thank you so much for those of you who continue to pray for the fruitfulness of this space. It's been such a blessing to us. So I'm really excited to continue our series with God with you today. And here's the idea behind the series is that the scriptures say that anybody who believes the gospel, the good news about what God has done through Jesus Christ, is invited into relationship with God. And the relationship that we're invited into isn't simply a relationship in which God tolerates you or puts up with you. The relationship, the scriptures say, is a close, life-giving, affectionate relationship. So we're asking, what does it look like to live in that life-giving, affectionate relationship day after day? We're going to be in the book of James today. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, verse 1 through 10. As you're turning there, some interesting notes. James is the brother of Jesus. He believed in the gospel, and he was handed a responsibility by the Apostle Peter over some of these churches in the city of Jerusalem. And now here he is decades into that task and responsibility, and he is going to share some of his sage wisdom about what it looks like for us to live in that close, life-giving, affectionate relationship with God. So let's read, I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. James 4, verse 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask that he would guide us as we study it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, you promise that we can have this life-giving relationship with you. So would you send the Holy Spirit right now and show us what it looks like to do that. Show us what it looks like to live in faithfulness and to reject the deception of worldly desire. May our desires be yours. Lead and guide us by your Spirit in your scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, typically, when we lead into a passage, I like to start with a story that's whimsical or light or funny. I have a bit of a different approach today because this passage, though one of the famous phrases, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, is in it, that phrase might feel warm and fuzzy, but this passage is an ice bath. It's a wake-up call. James is plunging us into a severe reality. So I have a somewhat uncomfortable question to start us off with. How does adultery happen? Now, you might be shifting uncomfortably in your seat. Your palms might be sweating. And I get it. That's not a comfortable question. But did you notice that James speaks to the people that he's writing to, and he says, "You adulterous people." Whatever is going on in the situation that he's writing to, he likens it to adultery. So back to the question, how does adultery happen? Well, we can make a few observations that I think in general, it doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up in bed with somebody who's not your spouse and be like, "Oh my goodness, I didn't realize you're not my spouse." That's not how it happens. It typically happens over time. And over time, it involves a person giving their desire and affection to somebody who's not their spouse. Yet I think behind that action that really leads to adultery is maybe a thought or a feeling that is at the root. And that root cause or the thought or the feeling is, I don't believe my spouse is a viable source of satisfying my desires. Now that's an uncomfortable scenario to run in our minds, but that is precisely the imagery that James uses when addressing his readers and writers. Now, he's not saying that the people he's writing to are committing adultery with people who aren't their spouses. He's talking about spiritual things. He's saying that the way that you're approaching God or the way that you're dealing in your relationship with God is akin to spiritual adultery. James sees that we can relate to God in such a way that it can be like committing adultery, where we give what should be given to God to something else. And that's really, really uncomfortable. But before he gives us the prescription for it, James wants us to wake up to the reality. And he unearths a principle that works for better or for worse, which is that desire drives devotion. Desire is this driving motivation, and whatever you desire is what you're going to be most devoted to. So if we want to have a close, affectionate, life-giving relationship with God, a devoted relationship with God, we have to pay attention to how he says we should handle our desires, because desire drives devotion. Now he starts with the negative. He says, look, let's look at what the problem is that's going on in your Christian community. Remember, he's writing to followers of Jesus. And he says, there's all kinds of things that are going wrong. In verse 1, he says that there are quarrels and there are fights among you. But he says, we need to go below the surface. What is the cause? Well, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet. In other words, you desire somebody else's stuff and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So even though they're quarreling and fighting, James can recognize that there's something beneath the surface that is a problem with a desire that's not being met. Now, we have to say at this point, James is not against desire. The Bible is not against desire, not at all. In fact, you can see it in verse 2 as he finishes this verse. He says, now you don't have because you do not ask. Ask who? Ask God. For James, the problem is not that they're seeking to have their desires satisfied. The problem is who they're looking to have their desires satisfied. They're not looking to God. And he'll explain in a couple of verses, they're looking to the world. But then what is the difference between worldly desire and godly desire, especially if desire drives devotion? Well, that word desire in verse 2 is the Greek word epithymeo, and it literally means to over-desire. Epi is a preposition. It means over. It's to over-love something. So a worldly desire is when you love something in a way that you should only love God. It's when you take something good, something that is created, be it money, be it sex, be it pleasure, be it travel, be it food, and it's when you love it in such a way that it's too much, it's overboard, that you should only love God in that kind of way. And essentially, you make that thing, whatever it might be, your God, your source of satisfaction. And little by little, you give it your affection, it your desire, it your time, it your attention. That spiritual adultery begins to take root. And that's why James says in verse 4, "You adulterous people." This is unnerving. Adultery happens when you give what should be given to your spouse to somebody else, and it doesn't happen quickly, but this is precisely what can happen in a spiritual nature, is that the devotion and the love and the affection that can only be God's, you give it to something that is created. And those created things can't handle it. Money was never made to be worshipped. Sex was never made to be worshipped. Power was never made to be worshipped and loved in that kind of way. Only God is supposed to have that place in your life. And the ugly thing is that it's resulting in quarreling and fighting. In James's day, it might have been that somebody would stand up in a church service and lambaste another person in the church service for whatever reason. Now, I haven't seen a lot of that in my day. Maybe you have, but we still fight among followers of Jesus, no doubt about it. That fight has simply moved online. I mean, just look in your social media thread. If somebody posts an article, I bet you within minutes, there are people, both of who claim to be Christians, fighting one another, fighting perspectives. Now, there's no problem with engaging in an important, well-reasoned, argumentative dialogue, but we are never meant to treat it in such a way that it becomes quarreling and fighting, but it betrays something deeper, that there are desires not being met, that there is affection that should only be given to God that is being given to something else. And the stakes couldn't be higher, which is what he says in the later part of verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Desire drives devotion, for better or for worse. If you desire the things of the world in such a strong way, your devotion is going to be the world's, but it's going to move you necessarily away from God. It's the same in a marriage. There is no world in which you have a life-giving, secure, affectionate marriage when adultery is present. It does not work. The same is true with God. If you are giving the type of affection that should be reserved only for God, which is the worshipful affection, if you're giving it to something else, it's going to put a barrier up between you and God. If you're wondering what those things are, I think you simply have to ask the following question. If this thing were removed from my life would feel meaningless. Whatever you would fill in that answer, whatever this thing is, that's what has the potential to become a danger of this, of the object of the affection that you should really only give to God. And James says, you can't do that. It's akin to spiritual adultery. Now, I recognize this is, if you're still listening to this sermon, not the most encouraging sermon, not the most uplifting, and you're thinking, my goodness, why did I tune in today? But James is doing what a good surgeon does. He's going into the root of the problem to cut it out, so that we can live more fully, that we can flourish more. And that's precisely what he wants in our relationship with God. Because the principle holds true. Desire drives devotion. It's true when it comes to the things of the world, and it's especially true when it comes to the things of God. Look at where he goes next. Verse 5, "Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us." This is fascinating. You might expect James to start talking about how they should orient their desires toward God. But what he does is more profound. He starts talking about God's desire for them. He says, he, God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you. When I say that desire drives devotion, it is so important that we realize that it doesn't begin with our desire for God. It begins with God's desire for us. In fact, the most powerful thing to cultivate a life-giving devotion to God in your own life isn't your ability to drum up desire for God. It's when you look and you see and you become aware of His desire for you. Look how strong it is. He says He yearns jealously over you. How is James justified in using that kind of language? Well, it's because James knows what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, He was coming to a humanity full of spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Through our sin, we hadn't just broken the rules, we had been unfaithful to God, the God who made us, the God whom alone deserves our worship and this love and affection that is not reserved for the things of this world, is only supposed to be His. All humanity, through our sin, took that affection and gave it to things other than God. But God drew close to us in Jesus Christ. And in coming into the world to save sinners, He, as the one who had been the victim of adultery, He drew near to the adulterers to make them His bride. I'm not sure if you realize that that's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. But throughout the Bible, God's people are described as His bride, and God is described as the husband. And when He came close to us, when He became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, He was drawing near to those who had committed adultery against Him. And then He went to the cross, and all of our adultery, all of our offense, all of the ways in which we had loved other things when we should have loved Him, all of the ways in which we had worshiped other things when we should have worshiped Him, rather than make us pay the price, He absorbed it into His own body on the cross so that He might forgive us and invite us back into loving covenant relationship with Him. He drew near to the adulterers to make us His bride. What does it say about the kind of love that He has for us that He was willing to do that? You see, here's what I'm convinced of more than anything. In order to have a life-giving, affectionate relationship with God, you have to be convinced that God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. When I first met my wife, the thing that made me want to move forward and kind of take her out on more dates and spend more time with her was that I got the clue that it seemed like she really wanted to spend more time with me. See, that desire and that affection is what led to this life-giving, affectionate relationship, which is now a marriage. And if that's true in marriage, how much more is it true with the God who has done what He has done for you in Jesus Christ? If you remember nothing else from this, this is what I really want you to get. Maybe you aren't a follower of Jesus, and you haven't believed the gospel yet. I want you to see the nature of the love that God has for you on display in Jesus Christ. He didn't just show up to save you, to tolerate you. He showed up to you as drawing near to an adulterer, wanting to welcome you back into covenant love, to make you part of His bride. What does it say about Him that He was willing to do that? What kind of relationship might He want to have with you? I don't know what you grew up believing or thinking God wanted with you. Maybe just to tolerate you. Maybe He needed you like a cog in a wheel just to get His work done. No, He drew near to you in Jesus Christ to have you as His bride. As His bride. And He paid the ultimate price to do it. The invitation to believe the gospel is the proclamation and the belief that God wants that kind of affectionate, loving, life-giving relationship with you so much that He was willing to give everything in order to have it. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but if you're honest, you recognize some of these own symptoms in your own life, this quarreling and fighting, and gosh, you've given affection and desire to things other than God, that you have been more interested in having your desires satisfied by the world than by God. And some of this quarreling and fighting and the tension and the difficulty that has shown up, you recognize the root of it is really a belief that Jesus has no interest in satisfying your desires. My prayer for you is that you see that as a deception from the enemy. James tells us to resist the devil. The main way that we resist the devil is that we resist his lies. The devil is called the father of lies. One of his main tools is deception. He wants to deceive you into believing that God doesn't care to satisfy your desires. He doesn't care that you have longings and dreams and yearnings. He just needs you. Like, he's a utilitarian. And if the devil can convince you of that, he can point you to a supposed better option in the world. Rather than worship and love God, worship and love money. Rather than worship and love God, love and worship career, success, or sex, or pleasure, or travel. If the devil can convince you that God has no interest in satisfying your desires, that's how he opens the door to the deception. Or as my children's Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, the great and terrible lie. But as it is, the good news of the gospel is that God does desire us. God does have affection for us, so much so that he came and drew near to adulterers to make us his bride. That is a beautiful, sobering, heart-transforming truth. And when you capture that, you're ready to resist the world. So when we recognize this in our own life, whether it is full-out spiritual adultery or whether it's the seeds that have been planted, maybe in certain areas of your life you simply don't believe that Jesus wants to satisfy your desires, what do we do? James tells us really clearly, and I want to summarize it with three phrases. First, draw near and submit. Draw near and submit. In verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The first step is to come close to God and away from the world. Now, this word submit is not the most popular word, but I would encourage you to think about it as the Bible puts it. Kind of how we looked at the story of the prodigal son in week one of this series. It's saying, God, I was looking for satisfaction away from you, outside of your land and your covering and your authority. I was looking for satisfaction anywhere else. I'm done with that. I'm coming back to you. By bringing yourself under and in submission to God's authority, you're bringing yourself under his care and his love and his affection. We have to draw near to God and reject what the world offers. Two, grieve and repent. Grieve and repent. Look at the intensity of this language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That is intense language. A lot of it is taken directly like from Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the point is that sin is ugly. It's ugly. It's far more than just breaking the rules. It's spiritual adultery. And we cannot feel lightly about sin. We need to see our own sin for the spiritual adultery that it really is. And in repenting, admitting the ugliness of that sin, admitting that it is a betrayal of faith with God. You see, because the gospel does two things at once. It shows us that we are more sinful than we ever imagined, and yet we are more loved because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We are more loved than we could ever have hoped. But both those things are true because of the gospel. So we need to grieve our sin and then repent of it. Turn away from it. Admit it to God and say, I'm done with this. I'm looking to you. Draw near and submit, grieve and repent, and third, humble and trust. Humble and trust. Humble there is a verb. I know that sounds a little bit strange, humble and trust, but this comes from verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humbling yourself is, it's not about self-flagellation. Oh, I'm so terrible. I'm no good. Humbling yourself in this case is saying, God, I'm dependent upon you. God, I am a desiring creature. I have needs and desires and dreams and wants, and I need you to meet them. I'm totally dependent upon you. I can't do it myself. I've tried. I've failed. I've experienced the disaster of it, and I have no interest. God, I need you. I need you. And this beautiful last part of the verse, and he will exalt you. God wants to exalt you. The terrible lie of the devil, whom you're called to resist, is that God has no interest in doing good by you. God has no interest in satisfying your desires. And James says, no. If you look at Jesus Christ, it becomes clear as day that God has your best at heart, that God has your best in mind, that he wants the best for you. He will exalt you. Look at how pertinent this is. Spiritual adultery says, I'm not going to give my affection to God. I'm going to give it to other things because I think that those things are going to exalt me. And it's a deception. It's a lie. Maybe you've experienced the fallout of that. What the gospel does is it says, no. You can give your affection and your desire to God because it becomes clear in the good news about Jesus Christ. He will exalt you. Think about what it might look like in your life. Rather than giving your affection and your desire to other things, that your desire and affection is God's. And he exalts you, and that desire drives a life of devotion that is affectionate, that is close. And day by day, you know, God is the object of my covenant love and faithfulness. In the same way that a great marriage is wonderful and it's life-giving, it doesn't hold a flame. Even the greatest marriage can't hold a flame to the faithfulness and the life-givingness of a close relationship with God. That's what God has for you, and that's what he's done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know where this lands for you, but my prayer for you is that you would take this message to heart and you would give that desire and that devotion to the one who has made you to give it to him, God himself. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this very clear passage. It's sobering and it's eye-opening, but it's so freeing because it really shows what happens when we walk away from you in faithlessness. God, my prayer is that we would take the message of this to heart, that we can give you our love and our affection because you have invited us to, and you've shown us that you deserve it by what you've done through Jesus Christ. God, my prayer for everybody listening to me today is that you would give them the boldness and the love to repent where they need to repent, to turn away from whatever they need to turn away from, and that they would draw near to you, and they would experience the grace of you drawing near to them. In the name of your wonderful and glorious Son, Jesus.